Very good to see each and every one that are with us today. As mentioned, we have visitors with us. So good to see you. Some we know well, some we don't know so well, but so glad that you're here. I'm going to talk about our spiritual senses, maybe not in the way that you're thinking about. But I'll just kind of start out this lesson by saying I didn't think that the presidential election would ever turn out the way that it did. That was my feelings. Before ever Tuesday came about, last Tuesday, it will not turn out the way that it did turn out. That was my feelings. My feelings were wrong. And they've been wrong in the past. I thought that the United States of America, the mainland, would ever be attacked. And it was. 2001. 9/11, I was wrong. And I see sports teams that have all the great stars and so forth. And I have feelings that they cannot be beaten. And quite often they're trounced. My feelings are not a good guide. I just have to admit that. Now I want to talk about having our spiritual senses active in connection with all five of the different senses that we have physically, but as used in Scripture in the spiritual sense. First of all, we understand about the carnal. We look back, Romans 5:8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, hatred toward God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, for they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We understand that we can't, from our own physical carnal being and existence, separate apart from God and what He has revealed to us, understand how to be pleasing to Him. The desires of the flesh will do nothing more than lead us away from Him, keep us from Him. And we understand that from that passage. We understand how we are to worship. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's so interesting, those friends of ours that look for the mystical and think that there is nothing spiritual. If you take the Word of God, you're not taking anything spiritual. That just the Word of God has nothing to do spiritually whatsoever, but they get it reversed. Actually, is what Paul talks about later on, as we'll see in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's what is spiritual. We understand the flesh profits nothing. And Jesus makes that statement in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And proclamations are made by the feelings that people have in religion today of what they should do. It's the way that I feel. I feel. And feelings can lead us astray, as I've demonstrated earlier. We are to walk then by faith and not by sight. But in inspired Scripture, I want us to note that even in that spiritual walk, it is described to us by the five senses that we have. And I find that very interesting that God uses that. I'm talking about the five physical senses. There's a spiritual application to each and every one. Why do you think He did that? Well, because it's something that we know. It's something that we experience, those five senses. And I will tell you that if you live long enough, some of those senses are going to go away, aren't they, Daryl? I said, aren't they, Daryl? I did that because he has a little trouble hearing from time to time. And I do too, that's the reason I have hearing aids. And then your sight begins to grow weak. And the last thing you want to go is smell, because you want to be able to smell what Beverly's cooking in the kitchen, because it's good. But those things begin to go away. And we understand that. But we have experience with the five senses. But again, there's that spiritual application is there. Follow along with me in connection with that. The feelings that we have, that we are able to feel. And I'll tell you, that's something that I'm losing, is the ability to feel. I have feelings in two digits only. Both hands. This finger and this thumb and the rest, nothing there. And when we look back and we had William Reed from Acts the 17th chapter, when Paul was at Athens, at the Areopagus. And he makes this statement, the God that made the world and all the things therein, he is presenting now the true God to these Athenians. He being Lord of heaven and earth dwells not in temples made with hands. He's not physical. He is spirit. Neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. It is not that he needed to be given things in order to appease him, because he's a God of love. God, the true God, is not a God that needs to be appeased. He needs to be obeyed, but not appeased. God is love, 1 John 4 and verse 9. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and bounds in their habitation. We live a life where we don't have 200, 300, 400-year-old people walking around as it used to be years ago, but that determination had been made by God that long about 70, 80 years old, that's going to be about the end of our life, and if by reason of strength we may go a little bit further. It's a general aspect. But we don't have ancient people living with us. I know that some of you think that many here are ancient, but they're not ancient like that. And then he says this, that they should seek God if haply they might feel after him and find him. He's not talking about, God, where are you? I want to feel you. I want to touch you. I want to have that feeling where I want a substance there that I can hang on to. If I just have that substance that I can hang on to, well, then I'll believe you, which is exactly the opposite. We understand that sight, the feeling, these things that we're talking about here is not the evidence of the things that are experienced by the five senses, but rather it's by faith. And so he says, though he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Paul presents the one true and living God. And he says the only way that we have existence is from the power of God. And we can feel after him not only to have the physical existence, but also especially to have that spiritual existence. We need to feel after. We need to search for him. The King James Version, I think, puts it very well. We grope after him. And that's what we're doing when we're in darkness. If we want to be in the light of God, we grope toward him. We find him. Not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual. Think about this. He's not far from every one of us. And Paul says this in Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say that is the word of God? What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Since he cannot be detected, since God cannot be detected with physical feeling, he has given us a way where we can feel after him and know that he's not far from us. And that is through his word. That is through the word that he's given to us. Think about this. A confident faith is what has been given to us. Those that feel after God. When we look in Matthew 9, 20 through 21, and behold, a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, behind Jesus, and this is in a great multitude, many people around them, had touched the border of his garment, for she had said within herself, if I do but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. That was a physical thing. She did touch his garment. But there's a spiritual application to that. To have the faith that my Savior can cleanse me from my sin. My Savior can conduct me in this life. If I grope for Him, if I feel for Him through the instruction that has been given to me by the Word which He gave, then I can be healed and cleansed from sin. I can be His child. I can have that confident expectation through faith that there is a home in heaven awaiting for me if I just feel after him. We think about this in the negative. We see Paul say in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18, wherefore come ye out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. He's not talking about going up to an idol of Molech or Dagon or Baal or any of the other gods, a Buddha today. and touching that idol. He's not talking about that. Don't follow after those things. That's what he's saying there. Don't follow after those things. Touch no unclean. I will receive you, and you will be your father, and you shall be my son, saith, and daughter, says the Lord Almighty. We have then the spiritual senses that are given to us where we can grope after, feel after God, after Christ Jesus. And in so doing, He is our hope. Because we don't touch that in that spiritual sense, which would cause uncleanness. But we look to the ones that can cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Christ Jesus. So therefore we hold. Again, a physical aspect here, but in the spiritual sense, we hold on. And we see this in Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without murmuring and questioning, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I've taught you God's word, Paul is saying. And what you do, you hold on to that. Because that word of God teaches you about God, about Christ, and about your salvation. We see the physical here, but in the spiritual sense, feel. We also see taste. And we look over in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10. And there Peter says, "...is putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation." He's not talking here in this passage in context to those that are newly baptized believers. He's saying you desire God's word, the milk that sustains to the fullest of God's word, that which sustains spiritually, which is all encompassing of what we need in this life. And then he goes on and says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's not talking about putting Jesus in your mouth. He's not talking here about the Lord's Supper. What he's saying is, if you have experienced that the Lord is gracious, if you have experienced the thought that you have been saved from your sins, that you have been washed clean by Christ Jesus, Acts 22, verse 16, arise now, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you have experienced that, if you are in fellowship with God and walking in the light as He is in the light, if you have experienced that through what has been revealed to you, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We understand that what Christ did for us, He made us priests. I'm not talking about walking around in a robe, having a collar on backwards and so forth, and not carrying a name, a title, but rather that relationship with the Lord. To do service unto Him, those spiritual sacrifices. And then he comes down and says in verse 9, but you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you have tasted that grace, where now you're no longer groping around in the dark feeling after Him, but now you can taste that graciousness, that experience of God's being in relationship to you because you walk in faith, because you walk in fellowship with Him in accordance to His will by the word that has been given. You know, we see this. We see it in the negative in Colossians 2, verse 20 through 23. If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, taste not, nor touch, all which things are to perish with using, after the precepts and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and severity of the body, but are not of any value against the indulgences in the flesh. In this coming spring, there are going to be some of our friends that walk around, they're going to have ashes on their forehead and the emblem of a cross. And in so doing, they're not really tasting that which is from God, but they're seeking something that is outward. And there are those that limit the sort of food that they can eat, which Paul tells Timothy later on, that all can be received because all is given for the benefit of man, all food. And so when we look at this, we understand in the negative that this is just the will worship that is there. Where people say, don't taste this, don't handle that, and so forth. That's man's thinking. We see that we have this admonition of this spiritual sense to taste of the graciousness of God. Experience that. And again, there's an aspect of that confidence that is there. Not thinking that every moment we're about to fall, but every moment we can live in Christ Jesus. Consider with me also, smell. Smell is involved. When we look over in 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17, but thanks be to God, who also leads us in triumph in Christ and makes manifest through us the savor of His knowledge in every place. That word savor means an aroma, a smell. And He says, for we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one a savor from death unto death, to the other a savor from life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many, corrupting the word of God, but as in sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I believe Paul in this context is talking about apostles, the inspired writers, the prophets of the day, of the New Testament. And he's saying in that we are a savor unto all, as a sweet aroma, because of the word that we have delivered to you. And you can follow that sweet aroma. Has that ever happened to you? I remember when I was a child that I could smell something cooking way down the road before I ever got there. Something cooking in our house. I could smell that. I don't know that I could do it today or not. Daryl says he can track deer by the smell of blood. That's a pretty good smeller. But the fact of the matter is that this is much greater than that. That we can smell the blessings of God through what has been given to us through His Word. And we see that aspect. We see supporting the work is involved in it. As Paul mentioned to those of Philippi, Philippians 4 verses 15 through 18, and ye yourselves also know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once again into my need. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. But I have all things and abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. He's saying, you are supporting me in preaching the gospel. And it is a sweet smell that is taking place. As a matter of fact, he's saying in this passage here, we are both involved in the work. We're both involved in the work of spreading the gospel. We think about it also from the standpoint of hearing and seeing. We go back and we see in Romans 10 chapter and verse 17, so belief comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that hearing there is not just the physical audible sound that's involved, but that's not the totality of the spiritual sense that is being described here. But rather it is the receiving of that into the mind and into the heart. That is the word that God has given to us. In Matthew 11 verse 15, Jesus often said, not only here but in several other places, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And again, he's not talking about the audible sound, but he's talking about receiving what is taught from God into the heart and into the mind. We see when we look in the negative in John 9, 39 through 41, Jesus said, for judgment came I into this world that they that see not may see, and that they that see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said unto him, are we also blind? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. your sin remains. He's not talking about physical hearing and physical sight. The Pharisees were saying, we know best. We know how to follow God. Our traditions lead us to God. Our teaching is what is important. Separate and apart from God's Word, by the way, as we see in Matthew 15 and verse 9. But we understand. And Jesus is saying there, if you did not have that attitude, then you would see. But because you have that attitude, then you are blind. Because you're not hearing God's Word. Taking it into the heart and into the mind. We see when we look in Matthew 13, 10 through 17, the explanation of the parable of the seed and the sower. And as we go down to verses 18 and following, Jesus is asked, why do you speak in parables to the people? Here in verse 17, in verse 10. And he answered and said to them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Jesus is not saying, I want some to understand and I want others not to understand. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, those that look unto me will understand. Those that look to themselves will not hear. And they're not going to see as we go on. And so he says then in verse 12, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he who has abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. That is because of the hardness of their heart and the blindness of their eyes in the spiritual sense. Here was Jesus Christ that came to this earth at the time that this is being written. It is He that is speaking. And He did miracles before them to confirm the word that He was teaching, to show forth that He was the Christ, the Messiah. And they rejected everything that He said. They did not hear. They did not see. So interesting. You look back in the 11th chapter of John, wherever Lazarus was raised from the dead. A miracle that could not be questioned. Mary said, Lord, you called for the stone in front of the tomb to be moved. He's been dead for 4 days. Already the body is in decay and there's the stench of death. There was no denying it. It was there for people to witness, to see, to smell. And Jesus gave the command, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out alive. And it's amazing what happened after that. The disciples of the Sanhedrin ran to them and told them about the miracle that could be done. And the result of hearing what had been done, the raising of the dead by Christ Jesus. The response by the Sanhedrin there in the 11th chapter, what can we do? Not about praise God, thank goodness the Messiah is among us, the Christ is here. No, rather, what can we do? Because if we don't do something, the Romans are going to take our position. So we have to make a plan to kill him. And that plan not only is to kill him, but we have to put away the evidence, as we see there in the 11th chapter and going on into the 12th chapter. We've got to kill the evidence also and put Lazarus to death. They didn't see. They didn't hear. They didn't accept. They rejected everything about Christ Jesus. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, verse 14. By hearing you shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing you shall see, and in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, he tells his followers, for they see. And your ears they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which ye see, and saw them not, and to hear the things which ye hear, and heard them not. Christ now has now come, and he has spoken forth, and we can see and hear if we have the right eyes and the right ears. That which is spiritual. You think about this, there are so many different ways we could go with this. I remember looking on the internet one time many years ago. of a man that denies that baptism has anything to do with remission of sins and anything, it has nothing to do with salvation. And he made the statement there on the internet. It says it is amazing that people teach that baptism saves anybody. He says there's so little in Scripture about that. Well, our Lord said it was needful. Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. On the day of Pentecost, it was the gospel message to bring those to Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. As we go on a little bit further, those in Samaria heard that gospel that came from Philip, and they were baptized at the preaching of Christ. At the end of that chapter, there's one man that was traveling out into the wilderness, going back home, back to Ethiopia, and Jesus was preached to him, and at the hearing of Jesus, he says, "See, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized?" And then a man that fought against Christ Jesus, in line to be part of the Sanhedrin, Saul of Tarsus, "Lord, what will you have me to do? Go into the city and there will be told thee what you must do." And then in the 22nd chapter, he explains exactly what was said to him by the preacher of God's word. "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then the Gentiles were taught and commanded to be baptized, Acts 10 and verse 48. And we can go on and on all the way to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure went to even baptism doth also now save us." And there are many passages in between that. The man neither saw nor heard. And people today that make that claim don't understand because their eyes are closed. Their ears are dull of hearing. But we are not to be that way. We're to have the attitude, "Lord, you say it, I believe it. I will hear what you said. I will see it in my mind and in my heart, in that spiritual sense, and I will obey." And those are the ones that the Lord is looking for. The others are groping for Him, but will never find Him. How are your spiritual senses this morning? Are we exercising our senses? That was the accusation that was made against the Jews that the Hebrew writer was speaking to. They didn't exercise their senses in God's Word. In verse 12 of Hebrews 5, "For though by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become and you come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And he's not talking about the same milk that Peter was earlier. He's talking about first principles. The Lord has come. The Messiah is here. "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The physical senses? No, the spiritual ones. The feeling, the tasting, the smelling, the hearing and seeing after the Lord in that spiritual sense. And then we see, are we teaching others so they can come to their senses? We see that admonition given to us, 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. I've got it in theory in my mind what to do, but I've never put it into practical application because I never study with anybody. This is what we are to do. And this is how we are to do it. 2 Timothy 2:24 beginning, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." How will they know it? Through the feel, through the taste, through the smell, the hearing and the seeing in the spiritual sense. "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." They have then those spiritual senses that are taught by God. That's what we are to be doing as children of God. Now, I never mention Christ to anyone because all it will do is create an argument. Let me tell you, I don't discuss politics because it creates an argument. I just don't do it. I don't do it. And also, where you discuss politics, there is no absolute right and absolute wrong. But when you talk about God's Word, there is absolute truth. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6. I can get in on that because there is absolute truth from God. There are no gray areas in connection with that. We know what we must teach in order for people to be saved. We understand that. Let us in spirit have a heightened awareness in Christ. We look over in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 through 31. But of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. There's that heightened sense of the spirituality that we are to have in all of these things, the feeling, the taste, the smell, the hearing, and the seeing, that God is glorified. I ask you this morning, are you glorifying God in your life? First of all, if you're not a Christian, are you glorifying God in your life? I will suggest to you very kindly and very lovingly, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, you're glorying not, I'll make a statement. You're glorying in self. I know what's best for me. I know how I want to live. And I've got this thing, and I've heard people say this to me before. Me and God have an understanding. Remember, Isaiah spoke to a people, and this is what he said. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. He wasn't talking about, you present your case and I'll present mine and then we'll see who is right. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And what he's saying there is, if you do God's will, there's the reason together. If you do God's will, you'll be cleansed. And we can be free from sin. And you can this day if you're not a child of God. And that from that point forward, in being baptized, remission of your sins, already you have given glory unto God because you're obedient. Do you glory in self or do you glory in the Lord? Those of us that are Christians, I want to just ask this question. How in the world can we glory in the Lord if we don't teach others? It'll just start an argument, very possibly. But also there are those that Jesus talked about. In that parable of the seed and the sower that has a good and honest heart that will hear the truth and come to it. That good and honest heart then will produce for the Lord. In other words, give glory unto Him. And we may run through hundreds or thousands before we find them. But if we're teaching the Word of God, I promise you they are out there. But we have to do what Jesus told the apostles to do. Go. Go. Well, if they find me, no, go. Go. How are your senses, your five spiritual senses today? Are they ready to serve God? Or are we going to serve self? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.